Okay, let's open up our Bibles. Hi, how's it going? Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Yep, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Hear now the word of God, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These, then, are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. We're in Genesis 6. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you, and to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now, although we are in Genesis chapter 6, I want you to do this. Take your finger, put it in Genesis chapter 6, and then also take Genesis 18 and 19, because we're also going to be looking at the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you could put your finger in Genesis 19, and then the second part of Genesis 18. This is two stories that we're going to be looking at. Two stories. And I've said it before, when we think about Genesis, we have to remember that original audience, those Israelites who were going to be in, who were walking through the wilderness, and those Israelites who were going into the land, and them receiving this story, receiving Genesis as part of those original first five books of the law. When they received it, were they receiving only a history book? No. They were receiving a sort of a manual, a map that clued them in onto certain things. And we talked about some of those things, right? We talked about the purpose of people, the purpose of man and woman, of the relationship. We talked about the image of God. We talked about the problem of pain. And today we're looking at, it's not a happy topic for a Sunday morning when it's warm and warming up, the wrath of God. That's what we're looking at today, the wrath of God. But we're looking at it with these two stories, stories that you should know very well. I think everybody here knows the story that we just read here, and then we know in chapter 7 that the animals started coming. Remember the animals started coming, and that Noah not only took two of every kind? You remember the part that he also took seven of the clean kind? Isn't that interesting? He took seven of those that were clean, and he brought those in. And do you remember the story? The rain started to fall after Noah spent all these years working on it. And when they went into the ark, God shut them into the ark. You remember? I mean, it's, you know the story. But what's helpful is when we're thinking about this story, these two stories, putting them next to each other and seeing the similarities. Because when you see those similarities, those things that are the same, you start to go, oh, wait a second. These stories were more than just telling how God destroyed the earth and remade it, or how God destroyed Sodom. It's more than that. It's like God had a point to hammer home for the Israelites about the wrath of God in this section. About the wrath of God. And we're going to see about 7 points that we're going to see there. Since the book of Genesis loves the number 7. And they also loves the number 10. We're going to have 7 points. And one of the first points that we see here is that God announces his wrath. He announces his wrath. And we just read through this, right? That God looks at this and he told Noah. But look earlier in the chapter, look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, when it came about, verse 1, when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God announces this end way in advance. Now, this could be read a couple of ways. It could be that everybody is limited to only 120 years max of life. It could be that God is saying, these people have about 120 years before I wipe them out. But he says this in advance. Now, you're going to say, but wait a second, Ray. When does he say it to Noah? Well, we know from the New Testament that he spent quite a bit of time working on this ark. But here we see that he does tell Noah that when the earth is filled with violence, in verse 13, God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. He announces this to Noah. Listen to when he announces this to Noah. Look at verse 32. Noah was chapter 5. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you see that at around 500, he has these children. But when does the flood start? Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. You see that? So he has Shem, Ham, and Japheth when he's 500 years old. The flood comes when he's 600 years old. And sometime in between there, God tells him, do this work, build this ark. We find out in the New Testament, and we probably think here, it's probably about maybe 100, 120 years. God tells Noah, this is happening. This is happening. And I'm sure that at one point, the boys are probably old enough and they're going out into the yard helping with the project. Helping with the project of building the ark. Dad, what are we doing? Working on the ark. Why exactly? Well, because God told me that he's going to destroy the earth. Okay, when? Don't know. We just got to finish it. So God's wrath is announced. Why is it announced? Well, because there is an outcry. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. The Lord was sorry that he made man on his earth. He was grieved in his heart. You see that in verse 6? Something hurt him. Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Look at verse 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. God's wrath is announced in advance, But it's announced for a reason. It's not like God is throwing a fit. You know, there's an idea out in the world where they think that God in the Old Testament is this capricious. That means that he just doesn't care. God who just loses it. He flies off the handle and he wipes out people and he smushes them down. But that's not what we're seeing. We're seeing God is seeing the violence that's happening, and he allows the violence to keep happening until all flesh is corrupted, the world is filled with it, and God is in pain, grieving because of it. And he announces, I have to do something about this. That's very important. Now, like I promised, turn to Genesis chapter 18. Look at Genesis chapter 18. And we know the story that the Lord shows up with two angels, and he goes by Abram's house in Mamre, by the oaks of Mamre, and Abram cooks a meal for him, right? But at a certain point, they start to leave. The angels and God, they start to leave. And look at verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, well, he said it to himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham surely will be a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and judgment and justice, so the Lord may bring about Abraham that he what he has spoken him. And the Lord then said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Did the Lord know? Surely he knew. Exactly. He knew what was going on. But look at the great patience of God. He announces what he's going to do. And in his great patience, he's saying, I hear it, but I'm still going to go check it out. He announces it in advance, and he's careful about it, and he's going to go check it out. He hears the outcry of the evil. It's not that he's flipping out, but he hears the outcry, and he says, they have gotten way off track, way off track. So that's an interesting detail about the wrath of God. God announces it in advance, and he's very patient. His mercy is great. His patience does endure, but he does listen and he will judge. Here's another aspect about the wrath of God, that God's people bear righteous testimony. Now leave your finger here in Genesis 18. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse. So we see that we saw in verse 6 and 13, chapter 6, verse 13, that God tells Noah what he's going to do. And then in verse 14, God explains what Noah is to do. He's to make himself an ark of gopher wood, how he's going to build it, how he's going to set it up, where he's going to put these things. And in chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord then says to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. What does this tell us that's happening here? Look at verse 22. That Noah did it. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. This is an interesting aspect about people who are waiting for the wrath of God. The righteous people who have heard and know that the wrath of God is coming, those people keep living in obedience to God as testimony before the world. That's what they do. So Noah, even though he heard these instructions that he's supposed to build this ark, that he's supposed to build this thing large, that these animals are somehow going to come to him, how is it going to work out? We don't hear Noah's questioning and rubbing his head saying, how exactly am I going to get that crazy rhino into the ark and his girlfriend. How am I going to do that? And how am I going to make sure that that zebra and his girlfriend get into the ark and that they're cool with the lion? We don't hear any of that. All we see is Noah proceeding to do exactly what God told him to do. And he did it. So that at the end, when the Lord says to Noah, get into the ark, there is an ark with the dimensions that he was given. And you will see then, God says, you'll take take with you every clean animal in chapter 7, verse 2. By sevens, a male and female of the animals that are clean, two male and female also of the birds of the sky, by sevens, male and female, all of these offering, all of these offspring to keep alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot them out from the face of the land, every living thing that I've made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He just did it. He obeyed. He obeyed. He obeyed in the sight of the neighbors who would see. I couldn't stand it. When we were in Pennsylvania, I had a neighbor who set up this massive shed that I looked out. I loved looking out of my window and seeing the green grass that my neighbor, he was an elderly man who would take care, meticulous care. I've told the story before. He took meticulous care of his lawn. It was gorgeous. It was so good, you could probably cut the grass, put it on your plate, add some balsamic vinaigrette, and have a salad. That's how good that grass was. He died. His son moved in, and immediately it was multiple cars. They stopped taking care of the lawn, and at one point they put this massive shed that you could fit like a 4x4 massive vehicle. And I saw that shed, and I'm looking, drinking my coffee, looking out the window, saying, I can't believe this guy's putting up that shed. And then they put up a second one. And I was remember telling Laura, what can they possibly need two sheds for? Two massive sheds. Is this guy running a shop? What is he doing? His father is rolling over in his grave. Imagine if you were next door neighbors to the hammering sound every day, except maybe Saturdays, of someone building a massive boat in their yard. It's not a lake. It's just this massive boat. What is this guy Noah doing? He's building a 3-story boat. It's huge! And the guy is not a shipbuilder. So it was most likely like very square. This big, giant, 3-story thing. And you're looking, what you doing, Noah? Working on the window. Oh, yeah. Madness. And yet, he didn't care what the people around him said. He obeyed what God told him to do. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. So now when the men arise and they tell, and the Lord tells this to Abraham, what does Abraham immediately do? Notice in the story, this is interesting. Abraham does not start saying, hey, what about my family Lot? He doesn't do that. What he does, look at verse 22 of chapter 18. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on that account. So what does Abraham do? He hears the judgment and the wrath of God is coming. And what he does, he starts speaking, not for his family Lot, not for the believers in Sodom. He pleads for Sodom. He's asking, God, will you destroy Sodom if there's 50 righteous people in there? And God's response is, I will not destroy Sodom if I find 50 people in it. That's huge. So yes, in the light of the judgment of God, of the wrath of God, you obey, you work, you do exactly what the Lord has you to do, but you also make intercession for the people. For the sake of the righteous, you make intercession for the unrighteous as well. Abraham does this down to the level of even 10 people. And God says, if I even find 10 people, I won't destroy Sodom. Now, how many people were in Sodom that were righteous? We find out that there was one. If you allow his daughters, three. But I don't think they were righteous, if you know how the story goes. One. And even that one righteous person, look at his testimony. Look down here. In chapter 19, the two angels come to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Spend the night, wash your feet, then rise early in the morning. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. And he urged them strongly so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. What was Lot's testimony in town? Now, in the city gates, now Lot gets beat up a lot, and he deserves to get beat up a lot. But in the city gates is usually where the leaders, the elders of the city, were to greet people who were coming into the city, and it's also where they did business. And here in this story, we see one person at that city gate. We don't hear mention of other people. Lot is waiting at the city gate. Now, that means that he has a position of authority in town. Okay, he got somewhere to the top in Sodom. So did Daniel inside of the town that he was in, right? But look at Lot's work at that city gate. When he sees these strangers coming in, he comes up. Hey, guys, hello, welcome to town. How about you come eat in my house? That's pretty righteous. How many of you would act like that if some stranger comes through the doors? No, don't raise your hands. Don't say anything. Right? And Lot, right away, hey, guys, come eat at my place. Now, like I said, there's worse stuff with Lot going on. I mean, clearly, he knows something about the way Sodom acts, because when the guys say, well, you'll sleep in the town square, he goes, no, you don't want to do that. Bad idea. Come here. And the word there where he says that he urged them strongly, it's almost like he's grabbing their arms. He's manhandling them. Just come with me. Let's go home. So this is the second aspect that we see here, that the righteous bear testimony. But here's the other aspect that we understand this with the righteous bearing testimony. Why can they do this? Because the righteous are not meant for God's wrath. They're not meant for God's wrath. In Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, we see that the Lord says to Noah, let's go back to chapter 7, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And the Lord brings them into the ark. The rain falls on that ark and falls on that land, and it proceeds for 40 days and 40 nights. Everything else is wiped out, but Noah and his family, they're not meant for God's wrath. Now, does that mean that they are rescued out of the God's wrath? For Noah and his family, they're rescued through the outpouring of the wrath. They hear the rain falling on the ark. There's nervousness. Could you imagine if I built a boat, I'd be pretty concerned about its seaworthiness. This is a moment where God's people are realizing that they are trusting completely upon God. Completely upon God. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. So they went into the ark by twos and all flesh, in which was the breath of life. So now you go into the ark. I imagine that Noah also has a big rope, right? To try to pull up the door. But then you start realizing, guys, help me pull this. And they start pulling. How are we going to close this massive door? How do we close this door? And even if you close the door, you have the other problem. How is this? There's going to be water that's coming into this door. This is horrible. But we see here that it says In this verse here, 7:16, is it? That those entered in, male and female, all flesh, entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed it behind them. So that means that the Lord then finally closed the door. Who was going to keep them through the outpouring of his wrath? God himself. God's people were not meant for wrath. In that case, they go through the wrath. In the story of Sodom, though, we find something different. Now, we know what happens in the story. That they go inside of the house, and then the crowd comes of these people that are coming. We know that part of the story. But we're not going to, those people, they come, they surround the house, and they start asking that they want to have relations with the men that were brought. It's a horrible, horrible situation. Now, this situation is so bad, and what Lot does is reprehensible. It's horrible when he says, don't do this to these guests. In fact, take my daughters who are virgins. Do it to them. Horrible. Now, they get so angry in verse 9 that they say, stand aside, in chapter 19. This one came in as an alien. He's acting as our judge. Now we'll treat you worse than what we were planning to do to these guys. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. So what happens to Lot? But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Just like the door was shut for Noah in the ark, here the door is shut again. And it's done in such a way, look at verse 11, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were tiring themselves out trying to find the doorway. So they went blind, and in their wickedness, they're still trying to get to the door. And it's not only a not seeing thing, because the door was right in front of them. They were pressing against it. The door was shut, and Lot was snatched out. This snatching out happens again to Lot and his family. So look at here, and look first down in verse 16. So Lot is hesitating. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. And when they had brought him outside, they said, escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. So how was Lot rescued? Instead of Noah, Noah went through the flood. Lot didn't go through the fires. Lot was snatched out of the fires. He was snatched out of the city before the fires came. Two different situations of God's wrath. But both of them point to the same lesson. The righteous are not meant for God's wrath. Now, of course, a moment of people, I'm sure that there's people who are probably thinking in their heads right now, oh, does that mean that we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation? And some other people, does that mean that we're going to be raptured out before the middle of the tribulation? Before the great tribulation happens? And some might say, does that mean that we go through the entire tribulation and then we're with the Lord? I don't know. I don't know. You can have your conviction on that as you will. Me, personally, I hope that we get raptured out before the tribulation. But textually, I think we'll go through it. If you want to talk to me about that, we can have a conversation about that. But that's not the topic for today. The topic for today is the wrath of God and that the righteous are not meant for God's wrath. So even if we go through it or get out of it, we're still not suffering the wrath of God. The righteous are not meant for God's wrath. But who is? The wicked. Look at chapter 7. Let's go back to chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 20 to 23. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains. So the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth. And all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all who had in their nostrils the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he, God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds in the sky. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. Does God's wrath miss a beat when he's actually outpouring it on the wicked? Nope. God rightly judges the wicked. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This is interesting here because in this story, what winds up happening, look at verse 14. So Lot goes out, he speaks to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, and he says, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be joking. So the people in town, even his own family, think he's telling a joke, but the place is going to be destroyed. So when he's pulled out of the city, look at verse 17, when they had brought him outside, one of the two, the messenger says, "Escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." So this destruction is going to be complete of everything in the valley. But Lot said to him, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness with which you have shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, there's a town. It's near enough to flee to. It's very small. Please let me escape there. Isn't it small, that my life may be saved?" And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar, small. So in this destruction, not every city of the plain is destroyed. Not every city of the plain is destroyed. That little town called Small survives. But Sodom and Gomorrah, the ones that God said he was going to destroy them. Look at this. "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar." Verse 23. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And his wife from behind him look back," exactly like the angel said, "don't look back," and she became a pillar of salt. This destruction of the wicked of Sodom happened exactly like the Lord had said. If there was 10 people in the city, God wouldn't have destroyed them. And he wiped them out. And apparently, I'm guessing if there was 10 people on earth, God wouldn't have destroyed the world. But how many people were in Lot's family? I mean, in Noah's family. It was Noah, it was his wife, his three boys, their three wives were short two people. God destroyed the earth too. Two situations where God rightly judges the wicked exactly how he says. In one of them, he rains down rain. In the other one, he rains down fire. But look at what God's people do. I'm going to stay in this chapter here in chapter 19 for a second. In chapter 19. Look at verse 27. "Abraham arose early in the morning." Now, I find this interesting. This is almost like a movie. Abraham wakes up in the morning. The last night, he was speaking to the Lord, and he was bearing testimony to the Lord to rescue this city. And he goes to the place where he had stood before the Lord. That was that position where he could look down at the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. That's sad, right? That sad scene where he looks out and he knows, bearing witness to God's word, what God had said, "I won't destroy that place if there's 10 people there." There's nothing here about Abraham knowing if Lot survived. All the only thing Abraham knows is the Lord went, he did what he said, he didn't find 10 people. Not even 10. He did what he said he would do. In Noah's case, something interesting happens. Go back to Genesis chapter 9 now. Chapter 8, verse 20. After the flood, they come out of the ark. Noah sends a raven, he sends a dove a few times. When he finds that there's evidence of land, he waits another 7 days. But now when they come out, in verse 20, Noah builds an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living creature as I have done. But do you see Noah's testimony? What does he do after being rescued and after seeing God's wrath poured out? He worships. He worships. In Abraham's case, he bears witness to the fact that God's wrath occurs. In Noah's case, he worships. In both cases, the righteous are bearing testimony. Unfortunately, Lot's story is a lot darker. His acts after this activity is, his way he ends is, he's drunk, he's passed out in a cave. He doesn't even remember that he gets his daughters pregnant because of the daughter's plan. Horrible situation. Yet the New Testament does say he was a righteous man. That's really tough. But in both of these situations, in Noah's situation, we see a similar thing, right? Even though he worships, we find out that Noah becomes a man. Look at verse 20 of chapter 9. Noah began farming, planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine. He became drunk, got himself naked. He was in his tent. And then Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. So his son goes in and starts making fun of dad, who's passed out drunk and naked. In both their situations, we see that deep problem of man, that his wickedness is in there from his youth, hasn't been eradicated. It hasn't been wiped out. That actually takes a different outpouring of God's wrath. We find out in the New Testament that God decides, okay, I need to satisfy my wrath in such a way that I can take those people who are unrighteous and declare them righteous. So what does he do? He sends the Son, who alone is righteous, to take the wrath that the unrighteous, like you and me, deserve. That whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent, will be saved and be justified. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that he switches the script. And by dealing with that wickedness of man, he says, all right, yes, wrath is coming, because we know that God is still announcing wrath. But he says, but to deal with the problem of the persistent wickedness of people, I'm going to have to do this job. It's not enough that a Noah offers a sacrifice. It's not enough that Abraham bears witness. It's not enough that someone like Lot, who could be righteous and yet could be the perfect example of people like you and I, who can be really okay Christians in front of the world when we have a position of power, but when push comes to shove, we're sitting there going, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. No, no, no. God says, I'm going to handle this the right way with a perfect sacrifice and offering. Unfortunately, it does mean that the way the world acts in light of the wrath of God that's coming is exactly the same as how they acted before. Look at Look at Luke chapter 17 with me. Come with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And here, Jesus is speaking about the second coming. And starting in verse 22, he says to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." He's foretelling the second coming. But scroll down to verse 26. "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Do you see that? So even though we have a means possible of having that wickedness in our heart dealt with by confessing that Jesus Christ is our only means of salvation, the fact that God's wrath is coming is still announced, and people are acting in the exact same way as they did in those two events. Eating, drinking, marrying, living life. If that's happening, though, out in the world, on those people who are going to be judged, how should we be acting differently? We're supposed to be proclaiming, telling, saying. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It's again another example. Let's start in verse 5. Yes. Well, actually, start in verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled man, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living amongst them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deed, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority." But did you see the testimony of those people, of the righteous? Noah preached. Lot was tormented inside with the acts of the unrighteous. Those two things are activities that we should be having in our own life. And just like Abraham, then making intercession. Let me ask you, when you see the wicked out there and the fact, knowing the fact that the judgment is coming, are you quietly applauding? Yeah, get them. Are you momentarily praying for them? Hoping for their salvation, preaching to them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm one that believes that you also do rejoice, rightly rejoice, somberly rejoice, when the wicked get their right deserts. So like if an Osama bin Laden, when he was killed, and people said, "Yes, about time," I think that's in Scripture. It's okay. It's in Proverbs. But that said, before he gets it, are you hoping for him? And I say this now, I'm admitting something for myself, right? Because I sit here watching the whole thing with Putin, and I'm sitting there going, I don't want this to happen, but I want it to happen. I want somebody to take him out from his own cabinet. And yet there's the other side of me that says, but keep praying for this guy that he gets saved and that he just stops and repents. That's the struggle. God's going to judge the wicked. We know that. How are we living in light of that oncoming wrath? Let's pray. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for these lessons that we see here in this passage in Genesis, this lessons from the days of Noah and the days of Lot. These lessons of your wrath being poured out that those Israelites would have heard and would have even seen in their own lifetime with the wrath that was poured out in Egypt. But that fact of that persistent wickedness inside of people that demands righteous indignation. We do pray for those wicked. We pray that the gospel can be preached and that we can be those who bring that good news to people, that Jesus Christ did indeed take your wrath and made a way possible that anyone who trusts in him will be saved. We pray that you mold us to be hearts, to have hearts that are persistent intercessors like Abraham, tormented inside when seeing the unrighteous acts of the ungodly like Lot, bearing witness within a city like Lot and Noah, and acting faithfully in obedience to your commandments and word like Noah. We thank you for those examples, but we thank you also for that perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross obedient, he who knew no sin, who took on sin upon himself, who took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto the point of death. What a great example of one who preached to the ungodly while himself being gracious and merciful, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool in this oncoming judgment. We thank you, O God, that you are not silent about the fact that your wrath is coming. And we thank you that it is in Scripture and that it's not something that we should shy away from. So please, we ask, mold us by the Holy Spirit that indwells us to be examples, shining examples on a hill in front of the eyes of the world. Teach us day to day how to live in a way that both honors you, glorifies you, and points to you when people are watching. Give us a week, we ask, where we can mold our actions according to your will and that you give us opportunity to shine forth. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.